Today has been a good day in so many ways. It's been a beautiful day weather-wise. Many of you have been able to be with your families. In fact, tonight we have some in the audience that have come, I'm sure especially because it is Mother's Day. Helen's son and daughter-in-law are with us, and the Bushes have another part of their family with us tonight. We're just thankful that each one of you is here. We perhaps sometimes take for granted the blessings that we have and the opportunities that we have to come together in a setting like this and worship God. We are not afraid of persecution, though it could happen, but we've always had the opportunity and the freedom to study God's Word and to worship Him, and we need to be thankful for that blessing particularly. Over the past several weeks, mention has been made, some of it from me, that we need to think about what the Bible has to say concerning elders in the church. Last week at the business meeting, the subject came up. The question was raised, I suppose more from the standpoint that some have raised this question, can we function as the church without elders? It's interesting that this past week on Friday, I met with a group of men and recorded two television programs that will be used on the Gospel Broadcasting Network, GBN. There's going to be a program on that now of questions and answers, and we had a panel of three that answered questions. And the question for me on the first program that we recorded was, can a congregation of the Lord's church scripturally worship and work without elders? I thought it rather coincidental that that would be the question that I would be dealing with the same week that there had at least been some discussion about it. And so I decided just to deal with that subject tonight. We have been in a series of lessons on the word daily and how we are to be regular in our worship to God and our service to one another. But I decided, as I did this morning in talking about mothers and the work of women, to go away from that series tonight and to talk about elders in the church. We need to understand in the beginning that there are different words that are used in the Bible to refer to elders. We have the word elders mentioned many different times. We have the word pastor or pastors mentioned, and this is a synonym for elders. In the general work of most religious bodies today, the preacher is referred to as a pastor. But in reality, in the Bible, it was the elders that were referred to as pastors. And then they are also referred to as bishops. Some religious groups set up men at a higher level and call them bishops, but that's not taught in the Bible. The bishops in the Bible were the elders or the pastors of the local congregations. In the organization of the New Testament church, each congregation is autonomous. There are no central headquarters for the New Testament church on earth. The headquarters are in heaven. The head of the church is Christ. And yet in each local congregation, there is a pattern that is given in God's word that there should be leadership within that congregation. We have, for example, in Acts 20, about verse 28, Paul talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He met them on the Isle of Miletus. And among other things, he said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Peter referred to the elders in 1 Peter 5, where he gave them some warnings not to think too highly of themselves or to try to have too much authority that's not God-given. take upon themselves positions that God didn't intend. And in that setting, he declared that he himself was also an elder. We have mention made in Ephesians 4, where Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus again, and he said that God had set some in the church as apostles and some as prophets, and then he said some as pastors and teachers, and then added some as evangelists. This is one of the passages that helps us to see that there is a distinction between an evangelist and one who is called a pastor, or in the plural sense, pastors in the church. Tonight I want to share with you some very basic principles that I believe are involved and raise some questions for us to consider. And in some of these areas toward the end, I may give you what you might call an opinion, or at least a calculated observation that has taken place over the years. I did 46 years of located work before I went into basically full-time meeting work. All of that work was done in churches where we had elders, except one. When I moved to Carthage, Tennessee in 1964, the church there did not have elders. They had attempted to appoint elders over a period of several years and had not been able to. With God's help and what I believe was a bit of patience, and I know you don't see that on my part much, we were able within about a year to appoint elders, and the rest of my work there was done under the leadership of those elders. So I have had very little experience in working with congregations where there were no elders in place. And I would strongly prefer, especially if I were in full-time local work with the church, to have elders in that church, because I believe that's what God wants. But I have at least had the experience of working in different sets of circumstances, and having conducted 736 gospel meetings since 1960, I have had the experience of working with congregations under almost any type of circumstances, many of them where there were elders, many of them where there were not. I just closed a meeting in Middle Tennessee, or really, I guess, on the edge of East Tennessee on Wednesday night, a church about the size of this one, and they do not have elders. So at least I have had exposure to what is going on in many different places and been able to put that into what the Bible has to say. In the first place, we need to understand that the Bible teaches that God's pattern for organization in the local congregation is to have elders to lead that congregation. It's always in the plural when it's talking about a specific group of people. There's never any indication that one man could be an elder in a church and lead that church, or a pastor or a bishop, whatever you referred to him as. In Philippians, for example, when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he addresses it to the church, but also to the elders and deacons that are in the church at Philippi. And let me go off on a tangent for just a moment here and make a point that I think is very important. There is a clear distinction between being an elder in the church and being a deacon in the church. In some instances, people sort of get the idea that the elders and deacons make up a board of directors and they are the ones that make the decisions. That's not what's taught in the Bible. Those who serve as elders have the authority of leadership within that congregation, and the church is taught to respect them and to follow them. Deacons are not elders. They are men who are specifically appointed to specific jobs to work under the elders and have very important works to do, but deacons are not elders. God wants there to be elders in each church. And I believe that any church, any congregation of God's people, ought to be going in that direction or striving to go in that direction if there are no elders at the present time. God has given us the qualifications for elders so that we will know what type men are to serve in that capacity. There are basically two places in the Bible, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where there is a listing of these qualifications. They are basically the same in both places. There may be a different word used to express the same idea. But if one studies the third chapter of 1 Timothy and the first chapter of Titus, he will have an understanding of what God expects of a man to be qualified to be an elder in the church. As far as I know, there is nothing said in the Bible specifically about how to go about the process of selecting elders. There are some indications, particularly as we see in the case of Acts 6, where there was the selection of deacons. There were men already serving in the leadership, particularly apostles there in the early church. And as they went about the selection of deacons, they said to the church, "Seek you out men who will meet these qualifications and who will be ready to work in these specific places, and we will appoint them over," or "we will appoint them over this specific work." And from that, I would draw the conclusion that in the selection process of elders or deacons, that there needs to be the involvement of the entire congregation in getting their thoughts and their suggestions to try to understand the situation in the best way that it can be, to select the best men or the men who meet the qualifications that God has given. So God has given us a pattern for the organization of the church, with elders leading it, preachers preaching the gospel, deacons serving in specific capacities, and all Christians, in a sense, serving as ministers or servants to one another and to those in the community. We also need to understand that we should be interested in trying to come as near to God's pattern for this as in any other subject. We emphasize that we want to teach the plan of salvation just like God has taught it. Not just a part of it, not come close to it, but to teach it as God has said. When we start talking about our worship and what we do in worship, we emphasize that we want to do that for which we have authority. Not necessarily something that we like or dislike, but that for which God has given us the authority to do. And we need to use that same principle when we're thinking about the leadership of the church or the organization of the church. To do what God has told us to do, not what we might determine, even as a group, that we want to do. I think it is also important for us to notice that there were times that the church in different locations functioned without elders. Now, that's a question that I had to deal with on the recording for the television program, a question that has been raised many times. Can a church function without elders? I can show you without a doubt that there were times when the church did function without elders. Two cases in point. In Acts, the 14th chapter, in verse 23, on the return leg of the first missionary journey, the Bible says they were appointing elders in every city. They had gone out establishing the church in places like Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and Pisidia. And now they're turning back sometime later. I don't know exactly how much time later, but some time has elapsed at least between the time that those churches began and the time that they were appointing elders in the church. So there is definitely a case where these places that the church was established as they went out on the first missionary journey had been functioning and worshiping God. As they came back, they were appointing elders. And so that is proof that they were able to function without elders for some period of time. In Titus 1, just before the qualifications for elders are given, Titus is instructed to appoint elders in every church. In fact, he's told in verse 5 to go and set things in order and appoint elders in every church, which indicates that where there are not elders, there is something lacking. However, the very fact that these churches existed and did not have elders is proof that they had been functioning and worshiping God for some period of time. And if the principle is established that a local church can meet and worship God even if it doesn't have elders, then the same principle would be true today. If a church can meet for 1 week and worship God without elders, it could meet for 2 weeks. If it could meet for 2 weeks, it could meet for a month. And you see, the principle would not be the amount of time, but the fact that it is possible for that to happen. I am convinced without a doubt that although we should be interested in having elders in the congregation here and be working in that direction, that we can exist, we can worship, and we can function during the time that we're working toward having elders. There are four possibilities, as I see it, or four scenarios that might happen relative to this subject in the work of the church. Number one would be to have elders as leaders in the church, which is God's pattern. And that's what I believe we ought to desire and work toward in every congregation of the New Testament church. The second scenario, which happens sometimes, is we need elders, so let's appoint the best qualified men or the most nearly qualified men that we have. That's not good reasoning. When you start lessening what God requires, you're going to get into trouble. And if we were to, in any situation where there were no elders, and where we were not convinced that anyone was qualified to be an elder, simply said, we've got to have elders, we've got to have leadership, so let's just select the best men that we have and appoint them as elders. That's not according to God's word. And I don't believe that we ought to ever go in that direction. But to the other extreme in this in-between situation here is the idea that we'll never have anybody qualified to be elders, and we should not even think about that. Let's just function like we are and go on indefinitely and do the best that we can do because we'll never have anybody that's qualified. I think that's a violation of the principles involved from God. And so we don't want to go to the extreme of saying, even though we don't have men that are qualified, let's just use the best that we have. Nor do we want to go to the extreme of saying, we'll never have anybody qualified, so let's just keep on doing what we're doing and never be concerned about reaching the point of having elders. Now, in the meantime, since neither one of those is, at least I believe, pleasing in the sight of God, we need to look at how we can function in the church until we are able to have elders leading the church. And brethren, sisters in Christ, I am convinced that we are doing exactly what needs to be done along that line in our work here. It is true and also must be respected that men are to take the leadership in the work of the church. We addressed that a little bit this morning, and I warned us as men not to get to the point of thinking that we are bosses in the home or in the church, but leaders. But God has set up guidelines in all of these passages that we have seen and some restrictions given in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that there are some restrictions concerning the way in which women can work in the church and that men are to take the leadership roles in the church. We are practicing that here in that our men are meeting and discussing decisions that need to be made. And we're trying to do two things that will involve the women in what I believe is scriptural and appropriate. And that is to ask for suggestions, to make you as women in the congregation feel that you are important and your ideas are important. And we usually will say either in the bulletin or from the pulpit here before every business meeting, if you have something that you know we need to discuss, let us know. If you have a suggestion to make, make it to one of the men. And many times when we come together as a group of men, there are suggestions brought out that have had their origination in the minds of some of you women. But we're able to do it in a way that we still do it within the framework of what God expects us to do. The second thing that we're doing that I believe also is important is what we have done today, where we put in the bulletin decisions that were made last Sunday. And this morning, before the worship service, I discussed before the congregation some of those decisions and maybe some specifics that were not in the bulletin to help us all to understand that we're working together. We're members one of another. And our men are taking the leadership role in the setting while we are in the process of working toward the idea of having elders in this congregation. And I'm convinced that that is the only way that is reasonable. And you know, sometimes along with that which is scriptural, we need to learn to use a little bit of common sense. One of the favorite statements that I've heard and really has impressed me is, don't outlearn your common sense. Sometimes people get so much education that they don't take time to use a little bit of what my dad called common bay horse sense, and I never did know why he picked a bay horse. But common horse sense, as we sometimes say. And many times, if we will just back off and look at the situation, be sure that we're in the boundary of God's Word, and then use a little bit of common sense, we can determine the appropriate way to go in everything that we do. We need to be concerned when we are considering men to be elders in the church, that they meet the qualifications. It is said that a man is to desire the office of a bishop. A man must be willing to serve as one of the leaders in the church. That's not an easy responsibility to accept. If I remember right, James Garfield, one of our presidents, was an elder in the church when he was elected as president. He resigned as an elder and made the statement that he was stepping down from being an elder in the church to become president of the United States. I think he was. I don't believe that there is a greater place of responsibility on this earth than being an elder, a part of an eldership, and again I emphasize the plurality of it in the local church, than being an elder in the church and having a part of the responsibility of watching for our souls. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. You know, it's a responsibility to watch for someone physically. But when you think about having a responsibility to watch for someone's soul, and the Hebrew writer there says, as they that must give an account, that is a great responsibility and should not be taken lightly. We certainly do not want to overlook the qualifications that are given. But I do think sometimes we maybe subconsciously have a type of thought that hinders us in the work of the church. I think sometimes there are people who have almost come to the point that they think a man has to be perfect before he can be qualified to be an elder. If that were the case, we would have never had elders in the church. Some of the qualifications for elders are specific and set, especially dealing with the family. But the qualifications in general that are given, for example, the qualification of being blameless, doesn't mean perfection, but it means a high degree of dedication to that which is right. And if we are going to wait until we find someone that is perfect or almost perfect, we will never have elders in the church. I think sometimes also there is a hindrance where people let their own personal feelings get in the way. Maybe you have had some things that have happened in the past with a certain man, and over time you have seen that man change and you have really seen that there was no real problem there, but you still hold that in the back of your mind. And I've seen instances where people would object to someone serving as an elder in the church because of some personal feeling. many times it had no basis. And so we need to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to lean away from God's word in any direction, to where we think in terms of the qualifications for elders being perfection, or to the other extreme, to where we think that they don't matter. What I'm saying is that we want to be as near like the Word of God as is possible for imperfect human beings to be. There is no doubt in my mind that the Bible teaches that God's plan and pattern, His desire for the organization of the church, is to have elders as leaders in each local congregation. And I believe we ought to have that as a goal in this church, to continue to look at one another and to work with one another and to study with one another and to eventually select men, at least two, to serve as elders in this congregation, men who meet the qualifications and men who are interested in leading the church. I believe we need to work toward that goal and never let that goal out of our minds. And sometimes working toward that goal is a process of teaching. Maybe if we would start with some of these younger men that are in the audience tonight, who at this point could definitely not be qualified as elders, but who are dedicated young Christian men, perhaps if we would start talking to them now, and talking to their wives, and the wives are extremely important in supporting their husbands, and say to them, one of the goals you ought to have is to grow up to where you can be qualified to be a leader in the Lord's church and be qualified to be an elder. I have said and have taught in congregations where I've worked that were rather large congregations, and we had several deacons. And being a deacon is not necessarily a step to being an elder, but sometimes it does give the experience. And I have said to our elders, we need to pick out some of these younger men who excel in their lifestyle and with their families. We need to go to them now and say to them, we don't believe you're qualified to be an elder now, but you are going in that direction, and we want you to start thinking about that and studying about that. And we want to start working with you to help you to be prepared to be an elder someday. I think in the same sense that we need to start with our children when they're very small, talking to them about having successful homes and families, and many of our family problems would be solved if we did that. We need to start talking to our younger men, maybe even before they're married, that you need to conduct yourself in a way that when you have a family and you meet the qualifications of the Bible, that you can serve as an elder in the Lord's church. I really think that the reason we don't have, in some instances, the kind of leaders that we need to have is because we've not studied what the Bible has to say and encouraged all of us, even those that are a bit older and maybe qualified as far as age and experience is concerned, to really prepare themselves and get their lives in the right relationship to God to where they can be leaders in the church. I may have rambled a little bit tonight, and yet that's what I intended to do. I wanted to cover several points on this to get us to thinking. And I want to emphasize three or four things by way of conclusion. Number one, it is God's pattern, it is His model, and it is His desire for there to be elders that lead each local congregation. But until we have those elders who can be appointed, or those men who can be appointed as elders, we need to do our very best to work together to function and to worship as the church, and with the men leading, all of us involved, doing our best to carry on the Lord's work while we're in the process of working toward having men who can serve as elders in the church. I think we should never come to the point that we need elders, let's just pick out two or three of the best men we have and appoint them. That's not God's will. Neither is it God's will to become complacent and say, well, we're doing all right like we are. We really don't need elders. Maybe God didn't really know what He was talking about. Let's just continue like we are. The bottom line is, We need to continue being the Lord's people and an active congregation of the Lord's people every day while we're in the process of working toward having elders in the church that will fit the pattern that God desires and God wants. Does God want elders in the church? I believe He does. Can we function as the church until we have elders? I believe we can. And if we will use God's word as the guide and a little bit of common sense with it, we can carry on the work of the Lord while we're in the process of working toward that ultimate goal. Really, the one thing that we've tried to emphasize tonight is that we want to do things God's way. We're imperfect. We may fall short. But that should not keep us from desiring to do everything God's way. And when we do that, our worship will be based upon that for which we have authority. The plan of salvation that we teach will be exactly what the Bible teaches, that we must believe and have faith. Without it, we can't be saved. Be willing to repent of our sins, confess that faith, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, so that the blood of Christ, power is not in the water, but in the blood of Christ can take care of our sins. And that same blood can take care of our sins as Christians if we live with penitence and humility in our hearts, confess our faults, and ask for God's forgiveness. If you need to respond in either of those ways, come as together we stand and sing.